Psalm 119, start from verse 49. Remember the word unto your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from your law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered in the night your name, O Lord, and have kept your law. This I had because I kept your precepts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, bless us in your word this evening. Speak to us, we pray. Open our hearts to your word, Lord, and Lord, may we find in it, Lord, instruction and guidance, Lord, and wisdom for today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remembering comes out three times. Remember, three verses. Then I remembered, three verses. And then finally, verse 55, I have remembered. It's good to remember the word of the Lord. To remember all that there is about the word of the Lord. In the many ways that the word of the Lord comes to us. As we read through this psalm, there are many ways. Precepts, judgments, statutes, commandments, and so on. And these verses, throughout Psalm 119, are bringing to us time and time and time again, the word of God. The revelation that God gives through his word. That is the word of God. The revelation that he gives in so many ways. And we need to live by the revelation that God gives. Amen. Otherwise, we're foundering in some religious system, or we're making it up as we go along. We need some revelation from God upon which to base our lives. Thank goodness that the word of God is sure and steadfast. We can rely on it. And it's many manifestations that the word comes to us. And it begins with a plea to the Lord. A plea that really we don't have to make, but remember. He's saying to the Lord, remember the word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. God gives us wonderful promises. He never forgets those promises. He never forgets. But the psalmist is in a position that he wants to know that God knows what he's promised. Because in a nice way, he wants to hold God to what he's promised. And so do we. If God has promised something, let's claim it. If God has promised something, let's stand on it and believe it. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, you remember. You said in your word. Of course he remembers.
Yes.
He'll never forget. But the psalmist wants to stand firmly on the promises. And he wants to stand firmly on those promises that he knows God will remember.
Yes.
God will remember. His word. His word which stands forever. Remember the word. Dabar in Hebrew. The word.
Yes.
It's God's word. It's what is revealed. It's the basis of all his revelation to us. And it's good that we've got this cry to the psalmist, to God, to remember. Because we need to start with God. We don't want to scrabble around with our understanding and our efforts of trying to understand the word of God. Lord, remember. Start with God. Lord, show it to me again.
Yes.
Always start with God. Because he will never fail. He will never fail. It's the same revelation that we get with Jesus. It says in Hebrews that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the author and the finisher of faith.
Yes.
Authorized version puts in the word our, but it's not in the original. He is the author and the finisher of faith. And we look to him. Hallelujah.
That's right.
And if we feel that we're lacking in faith, look to him. He will give faith. He will impart faith. As his word comes to us.
Yes.
What does it say, Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll look at that particular word of God in a moment. In the end, it's God's word, and God's word never fails.
Amen.
There's failure sometimes, because we try to make God's promises work. You can't try to make God's promises work. God's promises will work if you have faith and believe and trust. Now we try to make them work by our fervour. And doing a few more works that might be pleasing to God. If we believe and trust, If we believe and trust, even if we're turning back to him from pathways of sin, if we believe and trust, God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Glory.
Hallelujah. We need that faith in the Lord. The psalmist wants to know. He wants to know that God is still watching. God is still aware. Remember the word unto your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In his faith.
Yes.
His faith in what Jesus has done. His blood. His righteousness. You've caused me to hope. And when we have that hope in the word of God, and you know, we don't have to keep saying this, but I will. The hope that the Bible is talking about is not our I hope so hope. It's a certain hope. It's something which we know we've got laid up for us somewhere there in the future, but God has promised it will be ours.
Amen.
We're on a journey, and we've got that hope. We're going to be with him.
Yes.
Not I hope so. Well, I hope I'll be there. No, I know I'll be there. It's a certain hope I've got, and that hope rising in our hearts can impart a wonderful faith. That hope is patient, that hope tarries and waits for the fulfilment and expects that God's word will come to fruition. Heaven and earth may pass away, said Jesus.
Yes.
My word will never pass away.
Amen.
It's sure and certain. Our hope is a sure and certain hope. Lord, he says, remember your word to the word unto your servant. You've caused me to hope. My whole life is built on this promise that you've given.
Yes.
This word that you've given. Lord, remember it. He won't let us down. He won't fail. Hallelujah. Our lives are built on something solid. The rock that is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, this is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. Oh yeah, when the going gets tough. When there are problems. When there are burdens. When people are against us. This, he says, is my comfort. The Lord is there to comfort. We know the going is going to get tough from time to time. We've got that certain hope. We've got the word of God. We've got the promises of God.
Amen.
And although the ways may seem dark now, although there may be troubles now, we're going to get through. We're on a pathway that leads to victory.
Glory.
And he says this. You know, we're looking at the first word in each of these verses. Remember is the first verse. And this, in verse 50, is a word in Hebrew. It's the word zoph, and it means, and can be translated, herein. Not just this, but in this,
yes.
In what you've promised, is my comfort.
Yes.
And even in times of my affliction, for your word has quickened me. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. What a comfort that is. See, the psalmist was in that situation of affliction.
Yes.
But we've got the word of God. We've got the word of the Lord Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And the psalmist says, your word has quickened me, has made me alive, has revived me.
Yes.
It's the word of God. Oh, get your heart in the word of God. Base your walk with God. What you do, what you believe, what you seek from God, upon his word.
Yes.
Have faith in his word. His word makes alive. His word makes alive.
Amen.
And the word here, actually, where the psalmist is praying for, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me, is different, a different word in Hebrew from the word in verse 49.
Yes.
49 is dabar. In verse 50, the word is imra, which is speech. It's the spoken word.
Yes.
You know, and we've got these two words mentioned in the New Testament.
Yes.
The logos,
yes.
Which is God's established word.
Yes.
And we've got the rhema, which is the spoken word of God.
Yes.
You know, we've got the word of God here.
Yes.
It's established, it's there.
Yes.
But day by day we need that rhema word of God.
Yes.
God speaking to us in our situation, from his word, in our walk, day by day. God speaking to us,
yes.
Bringing his word, his living word to us.
Amen.
Oh, bless the Lord. We're not to make it up.
That's right.
It's based on the written word of God. It's based on all that God has said. but it's his word speaking into our situations. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. And the psalmist here says, your word, that living word, you speaking to me. Not just from a book, you know, to the world, this is a dead book.
Yes.
But it becomes alive when we get the breath of God, the rhema of God. The spoken word of God. We need both. That and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit to bring us the word of God. For every situation that we might face, for every need that we might have, God's speaking into our lives. You know, if we don't know that rhema word of God, that spoken word or that living word of God through by the power of the Holy Spirit, then this book will be just dead.
That's right.
Dead letter. The Bible speaks about it, doesn't it? Dead letter. Mm. We need the living word. There's an interesting little incident that happened in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5. You know the story. It's in verse 5. Where the Lord has said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, at your rhema, is the Greek word.
Yes.
At your spoken word, at your rhema, I will let down the net. Oh, what happened?
Yes.
Marvellous catch of fish. Hallelujah. Conviction upon Peter. He said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.
Yes.
It's the work of the living word of God in hearts and lives.
Glory.
Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 and verse 17. Verse 8 says, but what does the word of God say? The word is nigh you. What word? The Rhema word.
Yes.
The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, the Rhema of faith, the word of faith, which we preach, is coming in a living way into our hearts and lives. And in the same chapter in verse 17, he says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just by reading the Bible without any leading or guidance of the Holy Spirit, but by the Rhema of God.
Yes.
That Rhema of God is the spoken, living word of God, spoken into our hearts, spoken into our lives. We need to hear. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, going through the Bible, it's no good going through the Bible with an academic mind and trying to understand it in your own strength and your own power. That's what the scholars do. They get no word from God. They get no rhema, no inspiration by the Holy Spirit. The word of God is full of how God speaks in this way. You know, in Ephesians, we've got that wonderful verse talking about the armour of God. And in verse chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17 it says this, and I'll do the Jones translation. It says, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, who is the Rhema of God.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit who is the Rhema of God.
Yes.
It's not the sword, it's the Spirit.
Spirit.
It's the Spirit who is the Rhema of God. I can say that with all authority,
yes,
because in Greek, words have gender. They're masculine or feminine or neuter. And in this, the Spirit is a neuter word. And so is the word which is translated which. In other words, it goes with spirit, it doesn't go with sword, which is a feminine word.
Yes.
And so many have translated this, making the sword the word of God.
Yes.
In a way it is, but it's the spirit who is the sword, of God.
Yes.
And it's the spirit which is the word of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The spirit can bring to us that word.
Yes.
In that powerful way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's get back to where we were. It's the living word, the psalmist is saying, that's made me alive. But he says the proud, the arrogant.
Right.
Oh dear, there are so many around today. Some of the scholars you hear on television, they know better than the word of God. They might have dog collars on, they might have funny pointed hats, but they don't know better than the word of God. And if they've got no revelation from the Spirit of God, they know nothing about the word of God, only an academic approach to it. But they're full of pride and arrogance. Why? Because it's their interpretation,
yes,
of the word for today. We need God's interpretation by his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We need God's interpretation. Oh, the proud, the arrogant. You know, the proud today, amongst the so-called Christian scholars, that they have no life in them, but they'll try to embarrass by their superior knowledge. They'll try to intimidate. They'll try to silence the words of fanatics who think they can understand the Bible without, you know, going through all that they've been through. Oh, the proud. The proud, that's the word that comes first in this sense, the proud. They had been greatly in derision. You see, they mocked, they scoffed.
Yeah.
That's what they do today. All the high-ups in the established churches and such, right? They laugh at people like us. We've got a fanatical approach to the Bible, they think. And they can show to us how the Bible doesn't really sort of mean what it seems to be saying, and miracles don't happen anymore, didn't happen then. People just thought they were happening, you know, because they were sinful people. And they take out from the Word of God all the power of the Word of God and all the life of the Word of God. And they reduce it to a book that's not relevant to anybody anymore. Psalmist went through it. David went through it.
Yeah.
He said, the proud have had me greatly in derision. They've laughed at me, they've mocked at me, they've scoffed at me for being a simpleton, just to believe that God will do what he says he will do. We have the same situation today. And if we get back to Ephesians chapter 6, there we've got some wonderful advice from the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we've got other forces at work. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sad thing to say, isn't it? But some of the things you see going on in churches and church organisations today, somewhere in all that, the wiles of the devil. That fella up in Scotland the other day, saying, oh, Prince George ought to become gay. Let's pray that he'll become gay. What a terrible thing to say. Let's pray that he'll meet some fine young man. Why is he saying that? Because the fella's a homosexual himself.
Yes.
He's in the church. It's terrible things, you see. There's a battle going on.
Yes.
And the powers of Satan are at work. There are satanic influences here.
Yes.
And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was aware of the satanic influences going on. It wasn't just proud and arrogant men with their superior ideas. So many of these things now are being driven by the devil. By satanic forces. Where else can it come from? When God's word says these things are wrong, and these people from church pulpits are saying these sort of things. It's wrong. There's something satanic going on there. And he says, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this is what the psalmist wants to do here in Psalm 119.
Yes.
They're taking the mickey out of him, they're mocking him, they're scoffing at him.
Yes.
And the Lord said to him, yeah, it's going on. In the world you'll have tribulation, said Jesus, but by the power of the Spirit of God, stand.
Yes.
Don't let them knock you over. Hallelujah. Stand. And the psalmist could say, the proud have had me in derision greatly. That word greatly means a nice old English word, vehemently. And it's an idea there, there's another word attached to it, of being against the people of God. They've had me greatly in derision, yet have I have not declined. That's a word that means I've not been bent away. I've not declined from your law. I've not been bent away from your law. That's what the enemy wants to do.
Yeah.
And what's that word law? I've not been bent away from your Torah, your law.
Mm.
And in the Bible, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, in the Jewish naming of it. It's the Torah. It's the law of God, is what is written. Praise the Lord. He says, in spite of all that I'm about to put up with the mocking and the derision, the fun making, I have not declined, I have not been bent away, they've not pushed me away from your law, the whole law. Oh, hallelujah. He stands. Lord, remember the word you've given me. My whole hope is in that word. And this is my comfort. In my affliction, when the going gets tough, your word has made me alive.
Thank you, Lord.
The proud have had a good old go at me, they've mocked me, but I've not declined from your word. You know, that's what we need to do in these days in which we are living. Because
yes.
We can see what's happening in government, in parliament, in churches. Everyone's moving towards we'll accept this.
Yes.
We'll accept this thing. The Bible says it's wrong. All sorts of things in the Bible that says, you know, it says that homosexual practices are an abomination to God.
Yes.
It says, to use the modern term, cross-dressing is an abomination to God.
Yes.
For a man to dress as a woman. Nothing to do with Scotsmen wearing kilts. That's man's clothing. It's somebody trying to appear,
yes,
who's a man as a woman, and somebody who's a woman trying to appear as a man.
Yes.
That's what it's to say. It's wrong. It's an abomination to God.
Yes.
But nowadays, if you preach that and say that, you'll be classed as somebody who is homophobic. And if you criticise Islam, you're Islamophobic.
Yes.
But they don't even know the words they're using. Islamophobic literally means, the phobic bit comes from Greek, it means fear of Islam. You've got every reason to fear Islam. But they translate it to mean hatred of Islam. No, I don't hate Muslims. Don't hate Muslims. Don't want to hate anybody else on this planet.
Right.
The Lord loved the world. God so loved the world. He loved everybody.
Yes.
So should we. But fear what's from the enemy. Not without fear, but just fear what's from the enemy. Because it's wrong. We've got a wonderful revelation in the Word of God. I've not declined. I've kept your law, says the psalmist. And he comes to the next little section of remembering again. He says, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord. It's good. It's enabling. It's equipping us when we remember the ways of the Lord.
Yes.
It's good to have testimonies where we can share what other people's experiences are of what the Lord has done in their lives. We can remember what the Lord has done.
That's right.
He says, I remember your judgments of old. That word of old is a wonderful old Hebrew word, olam. It's translated sometimes as universe.
Yes.
It's a word which really means eternal.
Yes.
Eternity. It's connected with the idea of the vanishing point. You can look down that line, you can look out into space, but eventually you just can't see far enough because it goes on and on and on. And this ha'olam is an idea of the eternal. When the Jews today pray to the Lord, most of their prayers begin, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed are you, Lord, Melech ha'olam. There's that word, olam. Melech ha'olam, king of the universe. Hallelujah, king of eternity, really.
Yes.
And he says, I remember your judgments from eternity. Hallelujah. We've got to get a wonderful revelation and understanding of God, that he doesn't suddenly have a bright idea and, oh, we'll do that now, and never did it before. The Lord is the Lord.
Amen.
God is God. He is the same. He changes not.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He says to his people of old, to Israel, Jeremiah, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's always loved them.
Yes.
From before they became a nation, before they ever existed, he's always loved them. God so loved the world before ever we existed.
Yes.
That he gave his only son, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he says, I've remembered your judgments of old. Hallelujah. They're established. It's beyond our power to fully comprehend it and all take it in. He says, remember your judgments. They're the judgments of the Lord. They are the revelation that God has given of how to apply his word. If you like, we would use some term like the verdicts of the court. The courts have established how the law of the land should be interpreted.
Yes.
And God shows to us how his word should be interpreted and understood, his judgments. You've done it, Lord. You've done it. He says, I remembered your judgments of old, Lord. Jehovah, Lord. And I've comforted myself. They've been a comfort to me. They've consoled me. See, the Lord never fails. Those other verses I'm going to read are verses in Joshua and in Kings, where Joshua's pointing out to the people, there has not failed one thing that God promised us. And in the time of King Solomon, Solomon said, there's not failed one word of all his good promise.
Yes.
You see, these are the promises of God. These are the words of God. This is what he promised. Nothing fails. Nothing fails. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Lord says, I will never leave you,
yes,
nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. When we've got the Lord and his promises, that he's not going to forsake us, we won't fear what's going on around us. Or, as he's thinking about these things, he says, horror has taken hold of me. Well, it's not actually horror. It's a word which means something which glows. It's a glowing anger. It's come to a boiling point, as it were.
Indignation.
And it says indignation that's a nice word, indignation. This angry glow, this boiling over feeling in me, he says, has taken hold on me because of the wicked that have forsaken your law. And we can feel the same today of what's happening in churches.
Yes.
And they're forsaking of the word of God.
Yes.
They don't even use the word of God sometimes nowadays. Why has it happened? Because of the wicked that forsake your Torah, your law.
Amen.
That Torah which was written for all. What of today? What of today? But in verse 54 we've got a contrast. And the first word in verse 54 is actually my songs.
Yes.
That might be going on around me. I've got this feeling of indignation of what's going on. I'm really angry. But I've got a song in my heart.
Yes.
My songs. What are they? My songs are your statutes. That's your word, Lord. What you have decreed. They're my songs in the house of my pilgrimage.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm not staying in this world. I could feel a country and western hymn coming on. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through.
Yes.
My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the psalmist is saying, I've got the songs in my heart.
Yes.
I see what's going on around me and I'm boiling over and I'm angry. But I've got songs in my heart. The songs of your statutes, they're my songs.
Glory.
What you have spoken, what you have said, what you have declared in the house of my pilgrimage.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm not staying here. I'm on a pilgrimage, just as Abraham was.
Yes.
Read Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham there, he's a pilgrim. He's got nothing here. He's looking for a city that God has made. Hallelujah.
Yes.
He's passing through. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's an exhortation there in verse 11 for us to realise that we're pilgrims.
Yes.
We're passing through. It's lost on so many evangelical Christians these days.
Yes.
Their roots are down solid. They wouldn't dream of, Lord coming tomorrow, hope not. Why? Well, I'm going to the Bahamas next week. So wrapped up in this world. There's somewhere better than the Bahamas. When the Lord comes, we're going there. Praise the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, there's a little exhortation to us. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts,
yes,
which war against the soul. What the world despises as restrictive and gloomy, something that's been put together, they think, by a bunch of old killjoys, they're missing out. They're missing out on the songs of deliverance.
Amen.
The songs of the Lord's people, who are just passing through. They're not putting their roots down, we're passing through. Praise the Lord. So was the psalmist. I remember, he says in verse 55, this is the third little section of the psalm. I have remembered, verse 49, remember, Lord. Verse 52, I remembered your judgments. Verse 55, I have remembered your name. I have remembered your name. When? Well, the Authorised Version has shifted this along to further along in the verse. In the night. In Hebrew it comes, I have remembered in the night your name, O Lord.
Yes.
In the night, in the darkness. We're living in spiritual night all around us.
Yes.
There's darkness all around us.
Right.
And in the night, the psalmist says, I have remembered your name in the darkness of this world. In the night is a term which can also convey the idea of in the adversity,
yes,
of this world in which we're living. All the problems that we come across. In the night, I've remembered your name, O Lord. I've kept it in remembrance. Your name. Shem, name. What does it mean? It means the same as a name when we use it in this way. He's out in life to make a name for himself.
Yeah.
It's the idea of renown.
Yeah.
Oh, the Lord has a name.
Yeah.
The Lord is one of renown and greatness. Hallelujah. Oh, I've remembered your name. And then he says it.
Yeah.
Jehovah.
Yeah.
Not O Lord.
Yeah.
He says Jehovah. It's the name of God. Hallelujah. We can have all sorts of discussions about what the name of God was. The modern scholars say it can't be three syllables. It can only be two syllables. Yahweh. Well, we've got the name Yah in the Bible. Maybe Yahweh is right. It doesn't really matter. The Lord is our God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And he is the Lord. He is Jehovah. We'll stick with Jehovah. It's what we're familiar with. I've remembered your name, Jehovah, in the night, in the darkness, and I've kept your law. I have put a hedge around your law. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's protecting him. He's put a hedge around him. He's not going to let anybody rob him of what's in God's law.
Yes.
Now the Pharisees picked that up, and they put a hedge around the law.
Yeah.
Their hedge around the law was a multitude of thousands of rules.
Yes.
That you've got to keep so that you will never break that one that's in the middle. So if it says you must not boil a kid in its mother's milk, which it does say in Deuteronomy,
yeah,
you mustn't boil a kid, a baby goat, in its mother's milk.
Yeah.
From that has developed over the centuries a thousand and more rules of what Jews can do with milk and meat.
Yeah.
They've got to keep them separate. They've got to have different areas for washing up meat dishes and milk dishes. They must never be mixed up. It gets chaotic.
Yeah.
Different sets of cutlery, meat ones and milk ones. Different tea towels and things.
Yes.
Meat ones and milk ones. Different, you know, if they're really rich, they've got different fridges. One fridge that side of the kitchen, one fridge that side of the kitchen. Different washing up machines, because they mustn't mix meat and milk. All comes from one little rule. The Pharisees and those that of their ilk put these rules around so you would never actually break the central one. They come bound.
Yes.
Totally bound. But when he said it, I'm going to keep your law, put a hedge around it.
Yeah.
He's talking about protecting that precious word of God,
yeah,
and they're not going to let those people out there attack it, mm, and bring it down on the enemy. Mm. I've kept your law. And this, again, here we are with that word this again. This I had because I kept, a different word here, in Hebrew, different word, because I've kept, I've obeyed. I have kept your precepts. Hallelujah. Your precepts, your mandates, your commands. Praise his name.
Glory.
Had enough. It's a wonderful portion of scripture, and in many ways reflects on the days in which we live to.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.